In and amongst our prayers for people that have been mentioned, you want to make sure to lift up Joe Vasquez. He was supposed to be here this morning to give the message, but we got a call first thing this morning that he is sick in bed with whatever it is that's happening, a stomach virus or a flu, so he won't be here today. Something that's been on my heart and mind and rolling around in my thoughts is what I want to share with you this morning. And that has to do with the fact that sometimes God allows severe changes to happen as a result of sin. And this is linked to his holiness, and it can work good for ourselves and our lives. I'm going to take a look at a few examples of this in Scripture today. If you want to turn with me over into Exodus chapter 34. Sorry, 32. This is a story of Moses when he had been encountering God. The Israelites had moved out of Egypt. They had settled in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai. And at that time, God started speaking with Moses. Moses had a few different interactions with God where he would go up onto the mountains. And one time, God gave him orally both the Ten Commandments and the 70 laws that compose the Book of the Covenant. The Book of the Covenant were the ordinances that God were giving to his people. Ordinances on ownership of materials, procedures regarding personal injuries, property rights, sundry laws, and national feasts, and things like that. The time came and Moses ascends to the mountain again, and this time he's up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And at that time, he receives the plans for the sanctuary and the pattern for the tabernacle and everything that was involved. And God lays out for him the entire plan of what would be God's holy representation in front of his people. Everything dealing with construction of the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread, the golden lampstands, is dealing with making the linen curtains and the veils and screens, the altars and the courtyards, and the entire specifics of everything that God wanted to be there in the tabernacle. God at this time also gives him the Ten Commandments. Let's pick up this story in Exodus 32. You can read along with me. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives, and your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and have said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation." Then Moses entreated the Lord his God, and said, "O Lord, why doth thy anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out, to kill them in the mountain, and to destroy them up from the face of the earth'? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, from whom thou didst swear by thyself, and did say to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens.' And all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to the people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Just a little side note here on deviate for a minute. It's an interesting understanding of what was going on. The tablets that Moses received, this was a format, if you would. This was the covenant that he was given from God, a covenant that God was making with his people. And usually the format of a covenant is that it is made in two copies. If you had a will, for instance, it would be that your lawyer would have a copy of it and that you would have a copy of it. And in biblical times, a copy of the summary document was placed in a sacred place by both parties. It would be a sacred place from the greater party, if you would, which would have been a temple or a shrine, and the second copy would have been given to the party of the lesser part to keep in his sacred place. And traditionally, Christians have believed that the two tablets for the Ten Commandments were written such that you had the commandments dealing with relationship with God, it was 1 through 4 on one tablet, and the relationship dealing with man, commandments 5 through 10, on the other tablet. But it wouldn't take very much room in order to write these commandments. And so it could very easily have been put on one entire stone. And the fact that he had two stones, we know from dealing with Israelite culture that the tablets would have been written so that both were copies of each other. And the fact that God then gave Moses both copies of the Ten Commandments signifies that God's holy place and the Israelites' holy place was the same thing. It was the Ark of the Covenant, where the two tablets would be kept together. In this way, God identifies his relationship and his unique combining of his presence with the Israelites. Let's continue. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gates of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from the gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And Moses said, "Dedicate yourselves to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today." And it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, And if not, please blot me out from amongst the book from which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now and lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they had done with the calf which Aaron had made. God has identified a very severe change. When Moses came down out of the mountain and saw the people being out of control, he calls to them to say, make it right. Correct yourselves. They had an opportunity to gather to him in order to confess the sin which they had done. But as we can read from the scripture, there were only some that did that. What ensued then was necessary in order to grab control of what was going on and have a correction before the people. This is a severe change. You can only imagine the scene where these people are going back and forth, cutting down these others who would have been amongst in their midst. They had the opportunity. If only they had listened to the call of Moses, they would have joined the Levites and stood behind them. I think the outcome might have been entirely different. But as it was, they had hardened their hearts against it, against the Lord, and they were not in a repentant attitude. And God needed to cause something severe to happen to change what was going on. A.W. Tozer writes, Since God's first concern for his universe is its moral health, that is, its holiness, whatever is contrary to this is necessarily under his eternal displeasure. To preserve his creation, God must destroy whatever would destroy it. When he arises to put down iniquity and save the world from inseparable moral collapse, he is said to be angry. Every wrathful judgment in the history of the world has been a holy act of preservation. The holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of the creation are inseparably united. God's wrath is his utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. He hates iniquity as a mother hates a disease that would take the life of her child. We can catch a glimpse of God's holiness and majesty from taking a look at the visions that Isaiah and Daniel had. In Isaiah chapter 6, he writes, In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the fountains of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with thongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin forgiven. We're given a glimpse as to just what is the majesty of God as he sits in his heaven. One of the things I think that's taken of too lightly sometimes is the fact that our God is a holy God. He exists in holiness. It wraps around him. He doesn't just have holiness. He is holiness. He is the definition of what holiness is. And his words are true, and his words are real. And there is a severity with God that cannot be glossed over. Let's take a look at Daniel's vision. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vestiture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning river. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. God's holiness needs to be kept in our presence, in the forefront of our mind. It's something where we need to examine our lives and make sure that we present ourselves before him, not in a flippant way, but certainly in a most scrutinizing way of ourselves, because we are dealing with a holy God. The holiness of what God demands is also resulted in severe change in the days of Ezra. If you want to turn over to Ezra starting in chapter 9, verse 1. Now at this time, the exiles have been coming back out of captivity and are rebuilding Jerusalem. And they had been started and stopped, and they are assembling materials to refabricate the temple and to rebuild the walls of the city. A lot of work has been going on. And in chapter 9 we read, "Now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land according to the abominations, those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken some of the daughters as wives, have taken wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness.' And when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until evening offering. And at the evening offering, I rose from my humiliation, even with my garments and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God." Let's pick up the reading in chapter 10. "Now while Ezra is praying and making confessions, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children, gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, 'We have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and to those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, but we will be with you. Be courageous and act.' Then Ezra rose and made the leading priests and Levite and all Israel take an oath that they would do according to this proposal. So they took an oath. Then Ezra rose from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliezer. Although he went there, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days according to the counsel of the leaders and the elders, all his possessions should be forfeited, and he himself excluded from the assembly of the exiles. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling of this matter and in heavy rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, 'You have been unfaithful and married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord your God and to do his will and to separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives.' Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, 'That's right, as you have said, so it is our duty to do so.'" I can't think of something that would have been incomparable severe change. Can you imagine this situation here where all of a sudden they realized the severe way in which they had not been following God and it needed a severe correction in their lives? The thought of being able to have to say to wives and children, "We are not going to associate with you anymore." Now, I'm not advocating that maybe you say to yourselves, you found yourself in a position that you didn't want to be in with your wives and it's okay to do that. I'm not saying that at all. The one who's with you, next to you, is the one that God's got intended for you to be there. In this case, where Israel was following God's way, they had been out of order, marrying peoples of a different land, completely opposite to what God had instructed them. And they went through a severe change here in order to make things right. And it impresses me that they would do this action, something that is so catastrophic in their lives, because God's way meant more. Jesus alludes to a severity of change in our own light, in our own lives. In Mark, he writes to us, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two hands and go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet to be cast into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better that you enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. See, the Lord identifies exactly what's necessary, not necessarily in the absolute physical way that he's talking about, but he points out the fact that bringing our lives under control of God's word is entirely necessary, and severe changes need to happen in our lives sometimes in order to bring us there. In Psalm, it's written, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. I know the reality of that scripture in my own life, because I know the waywardness in which I was living, and I know the severe way that God dealt with me. And I can look back over the course of time, and what he brought me through was not fun. And the depths that I had gone to, and where he had placed me, and what he extracted me from, I can tell you that it is good he afflicted me. Because if he didn't, I wouldn't be where I am now. He needed to do a severe change in my life in order to get me back on a path. His hand of mercy reached down and touched me. And that's what he will do for you as well. He desires us to be along his paths. I pity the one to whom he hasn't exacted severe change. Because God disciplines those whom he loves. And if he's got you in his crosshairs, so to speak, rejoice in that. Because that means he's got an interest in you, and he wants something. He wants to develop something in your life. And he's not opposed to doing severe change in us. Well, what's the faith lesson in all of this? Sinful, damaging ways need to stop. There may need to be some severe change. God is seriously concerned about the sin in our lives, but he's willing to help us. Christ identified for us that the way we walk is a narrow life. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. This may require us to do some certain things in our own life. We may need to move away from a group of those whom we call friends because of the influence that they are exhibiting in our life and the trouble that they will cause us to be in. We may need to get rid of those tempting magazines before they irrevocably grab hold of your heart and damage your marriage and impact your children. This may cause us to change business affiliations before we get sucked into illegal endeavors. We may have to stop interaction with that one outside of marriage before we're caught in a trap of adultery. We may have to take a hard look at the priorities in our life and see whether work, position, and title are more important to us than the Lord, his service, and our families. We need to check to see if the concerns for this life and the desire for riches are stamping out our effectiveness for Christ. In James, it's written, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell within us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Here's the finality, and here's the end, and here's what we focus on, because this is what we go forward with in regards to the whole idea of how severe change can be and how much it hurts. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. God takes hold of us when we seek him, when we come to him, we present these ways before him, when we tell him we have an honest desire to walk according to his paths, we confess our sins, and Lord, make me right. Allow him to do that change in your life. Cut those things out that are displeasing to him in order that his life can be built within us. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Praise God. Amen.